If you are in the right class, this is Proverbs, and we've entitled it Living a Life Filled with God's Wisdom. It is an awesome book. It's one that I've been spending a lot of time in the last few years and seeking to try to really understand, first of all, out of necessity, because I need God's wisdom badly, and there are many things that come into our lives that seem like a huge decision, huge things to do, figuring out ways to handle relationships, figure out ways to handle all the issues in our lives, all of those things. And it's a shame that Proverbs is seems to be a book that we just kind of bounce in and out of. You know, we find one proverb here, one there, and go all over the place. What's really interesting about it, and we'll spend some time on it this week, but a lot on it next week, is that the first nine chapters of Proverbs, which largely are the ones that don't get a whole lot of attention, are the ones that teach us how to approach all the others. And so we will be walking through the first nine chapters and looking at that and then making the connections as we go along. So I don't promise that we're going to fly through them or anything like that, but to really get to understand that, because they really teach us how to have this kind of wisdom and how to approach the Proverbs. And when you stop and spend some time there, that's one of the things about the Proverbs. If you think about any, who can tell me a proverb that we know that's not in the Bible, just one that we have in America or that you grew up with hearing, any of those little sayings? What's that? Cleanliness is next to godliness. What else?
Stitch in time saves nine.
Stitch in time saves nine. That helps those who help themselves.
If mama isn't happy, no one can.
I think, yeah. What else? Other proverbs that you know from just everyday life.
Early to bed, early to rise.
And there you go.
An apple a day.
Apple a day.
Penny, yeah. Saved.
Penny saved is a penny earned. One of my favorites I use a lot in the illustration, look before you leap. Yeah. We've got haste makes waste. All you have to do is just turn on social media every once in a while, and you'll see people posting little statements all the time. And so what it is all the way back, way before even Solomon's time, the Egyptians and others in the ancient Near East were making proverbs. They were using it to teach people wisdom within the courts, even in the royal places, within the homes. Same thing here. And we kind of see that manifested in Proverbs as well. You see some of the speech being like it's royal speech, a king teaching others, and that aspect's a part of it. But a lot of it is father and mother to son. Okay, that's the way it's really laid out for us. And there's this issue as we look at that where we realize, wow, this is really talking a lot about the instruction of a young person in that sense. And in this case, it is a young man. So if you ever wonder why sometimes there are references that are to women and the way they are, or like the end of it is the woman who is the excellent woman in that, is talking to a son about the excellent wife. So it's geared that way. So a lot of times when it's saying something about a woman or a wife, you could turn that around and also apply it to a husband. I mean, it would be just as terrible to live in the house with a contentious man as it would be with a contentious woman. It's the same thing. And so it's being referenced to a son. And so it speaks in those terms. It's also interesting that the main images that we get in Proverbs are of woman wisdom against woman folly. And so it gives us those pictures. And so in chapters 1 through 9, as we move through those, we're going to see all of the things that are introduced into all of those little Proverbs that come along later. And we'll see them being spoken of in the first nine chapters. But we'll also be seeing that there is a foundation to these wisdom sayings that we don't find in America or in the ancient Near East or those places where it was just human wisdom being spoken of. And oftentimes you'll find very similar proverbs having been given in Egypt, and there's a number of cases where they have that, as to what we read in Proverbs. But here they have a foundation behind them that is feeding it. And that's the fear of the Lord is one of the ways it says it in here, and the most important phrase that it uses at the very beginning. And that sets it apart. The entirety of the book is not just, here's nice ways to live. You know, I mean, all of us, whether we know God or not, could say that it makes sense to say that a gentle answer usually turns away wrath. but a harsh word stirs up anger. We could figure that out. We could do that. In the context of this book, with all the other things it says about the way we use our speech, it becomes just another element in that whole picture of how we have God-honoring speech. And so what we're going to be looking at is a life filled with God's wisdom. But what I want to do at the beginning here is to start with, as we go through, just a little picture, a quick picture from the rest of the Bible to look at wisdom as we start. Just I'm going to give you a few New Testament passages that we're going to read through to start out with. And then a kind of a walkthrough of these 31 chapters. We're going to get a little bit of a picture of all of it. So if you got your Bible, we'll just be paging through as we go through, and we'll be looking at where we're going and what's going to happen. Next week, we'll jump into verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. And in that section, it's really going to introduce us to a lot. It's going to tell us the purpose of the book. It's going to give us the main theme there in verse 7. And we're really going to kind of play that out. I'll be giving you some resources. We'll do a thing on the fear of the Lord, which is something we don't talk about as much anymore, but the Bible surely does. So we'll have a section after of that on the fear of the Lord, and as we continue to move through, that'll be a very important concept. So let's pray, and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love for us and how that love is demonstrated so much in what you have given us in your word. Father, this is a precious book, and we thank you for it. We ask you, Lord, to give us your wisdom, to teach us your wisdom, to help us, Father, to rely upon you constantly, and, Father, to pursue it with all of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the time you give us to spend around your word. We thank you that we can walk into this room and do it freely and be able to talk about your word and share it with one another. And, Father, that you give us chances to have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ where we can encourage and strengthen and help one another to grow to be into the men and women of God that you desire for us to be. And, Father, we thank you for the ultimate expression of wisdom, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's because of him this morning that we are gathered and also that we're praying in his name. Amen. First of all, when we went through Ephesians, anybody remember anything about wisdom when we went through Ephesians? It was toward the end of the book. I wanted to pull that one out because we just went through it on a Sunday morning. So Ephesians 5, if you would turn over there. One of those places where it really does call our attention back to a place like Proverbs. So in Ephesians 5, as he's talking about, we are not darkness anymore, but we're light in the Lord in Ephesians 5, 7. It then says in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So you should walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And those are elements that we see in wisdom very much, those aspects of goodness and righteousness and truth. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You gather here a lot of discernment, and that's something that the Proverbs are going to teach us, more than just giving us short statements that we can just throw into every circumstance and come out with a great result. They're teaching us to think through our lives, to examine the life we're living and to see God's principles from every aspect and every angle so that then we can apply them. And we have to use discernment to do that. We have to seek to understand. That's why you'll find so many different proverbs that seem to sometimes even say contrary things because it might be dealing with a different circumstance in life where this is being applied. And it has to be applied differently. So it tells us here that we are to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We're not to take any part in unfruitful works of darkness. So there's one of those key elements. If it's sinful, don't do it. Don't take part in it. Don't grab onto that. But instead, expose them. Then he talks about how goes into the unrighteous living and that exposed by the light, and that Christ is the ultimate one who exposes that to us and shines his light on us. And then verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That is filled with Proverbs speech, because Proverbs presents life as a way, a path for us to walk on, a godly path that is wise over against foolishness. And so there's a lot in Proverbs of the contrast of wisdom, foolishness, righteousness, and wickedness. And we see that all the way through the Bible. There are these two ways, And that verse is filled with, if you're going to look carefully how you walk, not as wise, unwise, but as wise, you're going to pay attention to books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Job and all those that are wisdom type books that are meant to have this kind of a discernment applied. And he says, he goes on, and then that's when he says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. This is an important matter. We're not to be foolish. We're to understand what the Lord's will is. And then he goes into some other things that you're going to see as well, especially at the beginning there, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, and going on into that. So we have there the life of the Spirit. The one that is under the control of the Spirit and instead of under control of other things is the life that is pleasing to God and honorable and is wise. I also want you to turn over to the book of James. And many people have called this the New Testament Proverbs. There are some good connections here with that. And we're going to need wisdom to be able to do what he says in verses 2 through 4. Wisdom to be able to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And here's kind of a wisdom saying. You're to count it all joy when you meet all these trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith is going to produce steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's kind of another way that Proverbs approaches things. Here's what you should do, here's why, and here's what it produces. Those kind of things. And that's meant to be a... But then he goes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But here's another one. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So it tells us to ask, and then it says to do it with faith and not doubting. And we might get the idea here that if we ever doubt something, then we'll never get it. It's not the idea. As you keep reading, he illustrates what he means by doing it in faith and not doubting. It is the contrast of the person who bounces back and forth between one allegiance to another. Their life is just a bounce. So over here with God, over here with this, over here, and going back and forth. That double-minded person. This is a single-mindedness that he's talking about. Doing it in faith is one who is devoted to the Lord, who is committed to him, who is single-mindedly devoted to him. And that's their pursuit in life. It's going to be what we're pursuing. And Proverbs says a lot about that. It over and over again, it calls us to pursue wisdom and just go after it. You have to get it. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going after it. And it says, hey, God gives it. And that's when you're going to understand the fear of the Lord. That's when you're going to understand these wise ways of living, is as you pursue it with everything that you have. So we're asking and pursuing. That's always God's way. We depend on God. And we pursue in God's strength. And so the Bible has all kinds of things to say like that, that we pursue and we give all that we have, but we're doing it by the strength that God provides. And the same thing's true of wisdom. And we have to ask that as our first question. We'll be asking as we go through. We have to ask ourselves, is my life really a pursuit of seeing everything from God's perspective? Is it really an absolute all-out drive to walk on that path of wisdom and to fight against and stay against and try not to listen to all of the other messages that are coming in that are pictured in Proverbs as the woman folly who is calling out. So when we get to Proverbs 9, we get this beautiful illustration of a simple person walking down the street. We'll talk about the simple person, but that's the person who's kind of either naive, doesn't know, unlearned, all kinds of different things that go into that idea there. And they're going down the street, and from both sides of the road, there's these palaces or these places where woman wisdom's calling out to the person, the simple one, and saying, come in here and you'll learn wisdom. And woman folly is calling out, no, over here, I've got these delicacies. Come on in. And that gives a real vivid picture of what Proverbs is doing to us over and over again. So every time we get in from chapter 10 on, we read this or this in a simple proverb, it's the call. We've got to be hearing that. We've got to be hearing, am I going to listen to God here? Am I going to listen to Satan? Am I going to listen to the voices of a world saturated with sin, or am I going to listen to God and wisdom here? It's a constant battle. And so it doesn't say once you've decided to that, then you have no problem with woman folly anymore. No, it's constant. It's a constant thing of us asking ourselves, which one am I listening to? That's what James is seeking here, these two different kinds of wisdom. You go over into chapter 3, and James is speaking of that wisdom again. After talking about one of the top topics in Proverbs of how we use our speech in chapter 3, the very next thing that James talks about after that really powerful section on the tongue, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And there's the wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There you have, once again, the contrast. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This is God's wisdom. And that's what Proverbs is going to do for us. It's going to make us see that distinction in various ways. And it's going to make us hear where that call for each one is coming from. Here it gives us, you know, this whole issue of in James 3 that it is an earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic call to this other kind of wisdom. It has a different source. Wisdom, Proverbs is talking about the different sources of what we might call wisdom. Our world is going to be filled with wisdom. Some of it will in many ways reflect God's wisdom because he has created us and we're all created by God, and even though distorted by sin, we come up with things. That's why a lot of times Christians can quote, you know, non-Christians on things like leadership and have something that's a valid point. But remember that that valid point is still without the undergirding that makes it something that is honoring to God, that fear of the Lord, that respect and honor for him. And that means it'll usually start veering way off course as we continue to follow it. So in the leadership in our world, there may be a lot of things, and they may speak of humility being an important part of leadership, but it rarely means what humility means from God's perspective. It rarely has that power, that emphasis of what God calls us, how he calls us to be humble ourselves in the very before the presence of God. That's where our humility comes from, and it feeds. Leadership is something in the Bible that says, you know, the world, they lord it over everybody, but you're not to be like that. For the one who is going to be great in my kingdom is the one who's going to serve. There's a real distinction when you bring in the truth that we have in Christ. And that's that other passage I want to take you to. That's 1 Corinthians. So you came in to learn Proverbs and you're getting a New Testament jump through. in the first place, in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul connects wisdom with the cross of Christ. He connects it with the crucifixion. In verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, here's something for us to build into our expectations in our world. If we expect our world to operate by God's wisdom, then we're making a great mistake because it's not even one that's kind of on the charts or understandable. It's that different. And the cross is definitely the biggest illustration of that, because it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now, he's talking about the wisdom and the discernment that is common in our world. There are a lot of intelligent people in our world, a lot of people who can think very deeply in that. And so it's something that there's a lot of what we would call wisdom that is there. Some of it, like we said before, can reflect on God's wisdom. That's why we can have common moral ideas with people who don't know Christ in that sense. But it really always falls short. And God says, I'm coming in to destroy that kind of wisdom. So he says in verse 20, where is the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So here's the different ideas. We look at wisdom without God, and the Bible calls that folly. The world looks at wisdom in Christ and with God, and they call that folly. Kind of leaves us in a place where we've got to, you know, look to God as to how to interact, don't we? As to how to encounter that obvious collision. Sometimes we can encounter it by just kind of letting it hang that our wisdom's the same and it's the same way that we're living, it's the same things there, and never kind of confront it. But if we're really living for Christ, we're really proclaiming Him, then at the heart of that is the cross. At the heart of our proclamation is the gospel. The very nature of the gospel illustrates the grand and amazing wisdom of God. And it makes the other wisdom look like folly, look useless. It is a confrontational message in that thing, but it's also, as Romans says, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Once God opens up the beauty of the gospel to someone, then they're ready to grab onto Christ and take Him and follow Him. And so he goes on to say, for the Jews, they demand signs, and the Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He's speaking to the Corinthians here. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In chapter 2, it continues the talk about wisdom. After he says in the first verses that he proclaims wanting to know Christ and Him crucified, and he says in verse 5 that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And then he tells us something that we were just talking about. Yet among the mature we do impart a wisdom, although it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think that's one of the most interesting statements. If they had figured out the whole wisdom of God, many of them would not have wanted to crucify, because they know that's at the heart of the entire Christian faith. It's the exhibition of God's wisdom, if they knew what it was going to accomplish. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And here's that element of our dependence. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And here's that beautiful element that God brings into. When the Spirit is in our lives, then we have now God speaking to us and opening Himself up to us, and us being able to, however unfathomable it is, delve into the depths of God. He begins to teach that and make it real to us, and we pursue that and love it. As he goes on, he says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That has always been one of the statements in the Bible that to me is just a hard one to wrap my mind and thoughts around, that we have the mind of Christ. that because the Spirit is living in us, now we have the capacity through the Spirit to understand the deep and wise things of God and to have that operative in our lives, to understand who God is and to begin learning about Him and living for Him and know God's wisdom. That's not something we can ever claim is something because we were just intelligent enough to figure them out. We can never claim that. We have to claim that it's God who has revealed them to us. That takes away all the boasting that might happen if, in this whole contrast, when we're this battle against wisdom and folly, when each side is seeing each other as being the wise one, folly, the foolish ones, and the wise ones, it makes us so we have to approach that differently from other people. Ours is one, as I've heard said so many times, and I like to repeat. Ours is like one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. It's a person who recognized they've been saved by God's grace, and only by God's grace do we even get to know Him and understand the cross and understand Him. And therefore, we're taking that to other people who need to know that. But it also takes a lot of the pressure off of us in trying to create that in someone else. And I think that drives us crazy too, is trying to, people that we love and we want to know Christ so badly. You see Paul wrestling with that in his life, just praying over those that he wanted to be saved and just anguish because he wants that to happen. But he's lifting that up to God, who can do something about that. And then he's proclaiming it himself and living it out in his life. And so this wisdom is something, as we look at this, we're going to see all those elements of wisdom and the contrast and that clash and all of that wisdom as something that we're going to see as we walk through Proverbs. As we begin looking at this book, we're going to be seeing God teach us both how to pursue it and what it means and the foundation of it, and also how now all those different sayings of wisdom throughout then are supplied in our lives. They're adding another element to the path that we're trying to walk of wisdom. Adding another picture that goes in and needs to be applied as we learn to discern how they apply in different circumstances and how we approach that. We see that in the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Proverbs is a type of wisdom where there are short, pithy sayings, we might say, in many of the places. Some of them are longer. Proverbs 1 through 9 is more long poems. Then we get into the short ones at chapter 10. And so haste makes waste is a proverb. Okay? So, boy, if you're really going to do something right, you just do it hastily, you're probably going to be wasted effort. However, we also have proverbs that are about making sure that we don't get something when it's available. We don't go after it. Does the early bird gets the worm? Okay, so there's the person prepared to go and get it, and they're ready to do it. And so what it's doing is it's taking different aspects of life and it's putting in there. There are things where if we just rush through them, we're just going to make mistakes. They need to be stopped, and we need to look at it. There's other times where now's the time to act, and you go. And if you don't go, it's over. We have to jump right in. And that's kind of the way Proverbs work. It gives you this pictures from every angle, and so you get to see it. Any questions or comments on that? That's a kind of a long of New Testament, see where we're going to make connections as we go through. While you think, I'll drink. That's a new proverb. So as I said, one of my favorites that is our normal proverb is look before you leap. It's telling us what? What is that little proverb telling us?
Count the cost.
Okay, look at it, count the cost.
Be aware of what you're getting into.
Okay, be aware of what you're getting into.
Circumspectly.
Yeah. You've really got to look through these things. If you don't pay attention to what's going on and everything that's there, you might really be in trouble. Now, if I'm standing on the edge of something and the edge is starting to crumble and there's a lake below me, I'm really not going to sit there and contemplate my options. I'm going to jump. I'm going to get out of the crumbling tide so I don't die and try to land in the lake and do that. Even though it's quite a hazardous thing, I'm going to jump. Because if I don't, I'm definitely dead. And those are kind of things that we see that where the Proverbs have, there a lot of them are, this is the normal way to do this, and if you do it like this, this is usually what will happen. Okay, when we could look before we leap sometimes, and I know you've done that in your life, where you carefully examined something, and then when you went to dive into it, it all just went crazy. It didn't work out like you wanted. But most of the time, that really does work, doesn't it? And it's important. It's something about examining. I mean, that's what Ephesians 5 was telling us. Say, wait a minute. You got to make the most of every opportunity. So that's kind of a haste one, isn't it? You got to make sure you're making the most. Here it is. The days are evil. Go after it. But at the same time, it's saying, stop and discern what the will of the Lord is. Know that.
There's something about wisdom, too, that happens as you get older. You know, the wisdom you have when you're young, you look at something and you think it'll be okay based on the experience you have, and you make a decision thinking it's a good decision, but in reality, you didn't really know enough to really make a good decision.
Yeah.
So there's that.
Yeah.
You know, in fact, the decision that got you to a crumbly bank in the first place meant you were kind of inexperienced about the way you're approaching things.
And I think you're hitting on something that's really important to us, is as we go through life, there a lot of people just see Proverbs as thing that the experienced figure out. And there's a lot of that in Proverbs. They say, you know, the tendency is as we get older, there should be more wisdom. There's more life experience. There's more seeing things like you're saying, the understanding of that. And you're gaining things by experience. And now what's happening is we're looking at a wisdom that both says you gain by experience as you see things, but this experience has to be then interpreted and undergirded with God's understanding of what the righteous way to live is. And that helps us discern between times where we may have foolishly gone into something and made a mistake, and other times where we tried to do our best to figure something out, but God decided he was going to do something else. That's kind of the James 4 approach. In James 4, it tells the person who says they're going to build a business and go to a city, and they're going to make a profit and do all this, and the person does all that work and gets ready for it and goes to set that plan in action, and they go to the city, and God says, well, if you don't say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, then that's arrogant, because you don't know what God's going to do. So sometimes we look on something as the result, and we really did pursue God's design. We really did try to do it God's way. We really did plan like we should. We took into account, we tried that. But God had something he wanted to do differently. I mean, and so we also then gain from God's perspective and wisdom that we get to look back on it, and our questions are no longer the same questions. The earthly question is, what was the outcome? If this happened, I must have done something wrong. Now, there's a book in the Bible that's dealing with that issue called Job. And it says all these things that you could read. We're going to look at some Proverbs that if you applied them to Job's three friends, they would be saying, it seems, the same thing Job's three friends were saying. That Job, if you were living like this, God would not be punishing you. And you can find Proverbs you could just pull out of there and put into that if that's always true, then here it is. Job must have been wrong. And that's one of the things that we learn about Proverbs. This is normally what happens. And so then you have Job, you have Ecclesiastes, you have other places where it says, not always. God may have something else he's doing here. And we live in a world saturated with sin where things are constantly, we're in that battle. And a lot of times, like James 1 said when we read it, we're going to go through trials and things that God puts us through to refine us. And we're to consider it joy when we go through those things. We're to look at it and see it and say, well, what's God doing here? Why did he turn it out this way this time? Or why is this thing lingering? I'm having to continually battle with it. I'm seeking him. I'm pursuing him. I'm trying to pray through this and think through it. We often see that with our parenting when we're looking at the way that we raise our kids and how the outcomes are. And I think the first thing that comes in our minds, though, wow, we must have just totally blown this if they did this, or we must have done a really great job. We must be awesome parents if they all turned out well. Well, we have to look back and then evaluate in each part. We have to look at whether or not we're seeking to bring them up as we're told in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and whether we're following what God's design is. And so we look at the thing differently. We don't just evaluate by the outcome that is apparent to us in our world and then give it the world's judgment of good and bad. Because what God does is he does something different with it. He is always working in our lives. He's always doing this. And as James 4 illustrates, sometimes he does something that would be totally opposite of what we would be planning. That's why Paul, when he is given his thorn in the flesh, doesn't conclude that, well, God really messed up here. When God says, I gave this to you so you wouldn't be conceited and that you would depend upon me, he says, because my grace is perfected in human weakness. When you can see my power and my strength coming through when you're weak, you depend upon me. And Paul says, wow, if that's great, then hey, I'm going to delight in my weaknesses, and I'm going to delight in my tribulations. I'm going to delight in those things. Because he caught the vision that God really was doing the most important thing by not removing whatever that thorn in the flesh was. He evaluated it from a perspective of God's wisdom. He looked at it and he said, wow, look at what God's doing here. That's really great. That's how we can count things joy when we go through trials. We know God's doing that. And when we evaluate things, we go back to the perspective of seeing what God's wisdom is, and we do ask ourselves, you know, was that argument caused by my, you know, was it part of the contribution to that argument, my responses and the way I responded? Or was I responding with a loving and gentle way and trying to honor God and engage and break off this cycle of evil that happens when we get in arguments, you know, that kind of thing? How did I do that? I can look at it honestly. I can look at what God says. And so Proverbs is going to give us layer upon layer upon layer of different statements that we're going to have there at our disposal to look at a particular issue and to say, wow, how did these apply in this particular circumstance? What God trying to teach me? How do I handle this? And that might leave us sometimes in a place where we got a lot of guidance there from God, but we are left to discern how to apply it in this particular circumstance. And that leaves us in a place of dependence. We like, if you're like me, you like to have it all spelled out and know every instance, this was exactly what I would do if this was happening. And hey, doesn't always work that way. But Proverbs gives us that guidance, and it looks at from every perspective. That's why we have to continue asking God, continue pursuing. We have to realize that that wisdom comes from God, and it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. But we have the encouragement Paul gives the people here that if we're in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. You have this wisdom at your disposal. You're not just pursuing something that's a lost cause. Here it is. It's available for you. And other comments or questions before we jump back at Proverbs?
Say, like, I struggle interpreting the Proverbs because, yeah, we do kind of jump to this and this equals this.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, train up a child the way you should go, but then they go off and do bad things. And so,
yeah.
I guess it makes, like, for me and maybe for others, we just question this was God's promise, and God broke his promise. Because
yeah.
I followed what the Father said, and it didn't happen. So it's kind of like, but
yeah.
But you're saying it's a general framework. It's what normally happens. And these are particular perspectives on given situations. Not a 1+1=2 formula of a promise. I don't know. Right?
Yeah. There. Well, it's the aspect of here's one of the things that happens if we do. You know, in that one, also we can look at that one at the Hebrew and see, you know, because it may say things a little bit different in the way he should go and those kind of things. But the principle is still the same in that if you parent in this way, it'll create an outcome usually. And what we do is we turn Proverbs into promises. However, we read a lot of these and we realize if that's always true, then Job's three friends are right. They were saying the right thing. But then others will contradict that. Because Proverbs itself, not only just other places in the Bible, Proverbs itself will contradict that in a sense. And so we wonder, how do those fit together? A lot of times Proverbs is called a positive type of wisdom, because it usually states this, this, and here's the good outcome. And then they consider things like Ecclesiastes and Job as pessimistic type of wisdom. When it doesn't work that way, here's what, you know, it's like. And there's all kinds of places like that in Scripture. But I think if we look at the way that Proverbs are, also, I think we also have to realize that in connecting Proverbs and a lot of things it says with also the rest of Scripture, we realize that God's promises for health and prosperity and all of that, they are ultimate promises that maybe we will not experience fully in this life, but they are for eternity, that we have all of these in a full package promised when we go to be with our Lord. And there's a lot of times where that is. I mean, the Old Testament uses a lot of language like that, that as we move in through the Bible and we see that, well, it's not just saying, hey, everything's going to work out well for your life. It is making a promise that God has this handled, and eventually all of this is going to be yours. So it's like our physical health. Some people take some of these proverbs to say that if you're really following God, you'll always be physically healthy. Of course, then you have trouble with anyone dying. But that's the idea. I mean, there's the health and wealth gospel that says that you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy if you're following God. It's quite clear that Scripture doesn't give that, but there's statements like that throughout here, and they launch into what is ultimately ours in Christ. So we can both look at it spiritually, as Ephesians 1 says, that we have all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there's that spiritual, and then also one day that's going to be completely realized in full. And so we also have to read Proverbs not just as earthly sayings, but they're also things that are point forward to something that is an ultimate reality. It may not always happen in this life, as many of the others show. But generally, think about it. A lot of times people get successful in their business because they've carefully planned it out and worked through. And the ones that don't rarely have a really good time in business. It usually just doesn't work out. You know, there's all kinds of things like that. Same thing's true with parenting our kids. There are effects of parenting. Our world sees it. That happen with our kids, and we can see elements of it. Oftentimes, even if we have a child that has strayed from the Lord, there's still elements of that parenting that you see, and maybe they're a good worker, and yet they're not all in Christ. Those kind of things, and they're just pulling in elements of that that are happening there. So there's effects, but we also take into account the fullness of the spiritual landscape, and realize that, you know, I'm going to be healthy one day completely. I really am. I'll be healthy one day completely. But first, I'm probably going to die. And I'm going to face a lot of things in this world as it leads up to that. But if God decides that he would like to give me a taste of that health now and heal me of those things, he does that too. Those are kind of things there. So let's jump to Proverbs real quickly. You have here kind of a layout. I just gave you a general layout of the book outline. I wanted to do this quickly anyway, so now I'm going to be forced to do it quickly. But as you see in the first seven verses, which we'll look at closely next week, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then it tells us what they're all about, the purpose here. You know, to know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight. And we're going to look at that fairly detailed next week. And then a statement of pretty much the purpose of this particular book that undergirds everything. So here it is set apart as not just being really good sayings to help you live a nicer life. It is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's the contrast that is going to carry throughout the book. We're going to encounter people who are called the simple. We're going to encounter people who are called the foolish. We're going to encounter people called the wise. We're going to encounter people considered the mockers. They're all kind of used differently in this book. The simple are still able to be taught. Usually the fool and the mocker are hardened and are not going to learn. And so as you look through, you see that Proverbs often treats those like that. As you move in from there, you then start encountering, and what there are, there's like 10 lessons sections in, through the end of chapter 8, where you usually have this introduction. Listen, son. And right here's the first one in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So there, it's interesting in here. It often presents it as a father to the child, but they want right here at the beginning, it shows the parents as teaching the son. So listen, don't forsake it, for they are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck. And then he goes into that first lesson that he's going to. That first one is, I love chapter 1 of Proverbs, both for the introduction and then for this section, because it just illuminates so many things that we read about in various places in Scripture, and we'll see those. Chapter 2 has perhaps the most straightforward and strong instruction to the son about receiving God's words. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like it's silver and search for it as in hidden treasures, here's what will happen. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and then find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes up understanding, and then it goes on from there. And there's another one that goes. In chapter 3, we run into, once again, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. By the way, that's there's a reflection of the fourth commandment. Or not the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And your life will be long. It's abundant life. There's kind of a reflection on that in chapter 3. And chapter 3 has some of those great verses that we've seen. That trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. And there is, you know, that promise of there's the trust in the Lord. There's not leaning on our own understanding. By the way, Proverbs makes a lot of not leaning on our own understanding. It makes a lot of there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it's death. There's a number of those. As we go through too, I'll be giving you some lists of some of these different topics that we have and what the different Proverbs that talk about those topics. As we go through, and that's one of them right there. Be not wise in your own eyes, verse 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's some of those. As you keep going through, honor the God with your wealth. You get in and he just keeps going at that. Verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment to your neck. Chapter 4, he jumps in again. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guide you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt. And it just keeps going like that. And so one thing they have to understand here is that we are seeing something that's true. Woman wisdom and all of these, and the parents or the fathers and the mothers here are truly godly people. They're truly giving God's wisdom. And so as we look at this, basically what we're getting is, here's God talking to his children and saying, here it is, always follow my teaching. Listen to it. If you listen to it, you'll be on the right path, and here's what will happen. So it's giving this kind of ultimate picture of the father and the mother, ultimate picture of who woman wisdom is, and quite obviously, it's God. God and his wisdom speaking. And whenever God is speaking, these responses are proper. Give everything you have for it. Go after it. Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things. We see that kind of statements all through the Bible. Listen, hear, go after it with everything you have, pursue. And that's what it's telling here. This is perfect wisdom. And so we're kind of have an idealized mother and father here who are always teaching what God desires. As it says, we're weak as moms and dads, and we often fail. So we have to, discern what ours is like. Here, it's not doing that. It's saying, listen to it. This is wisdom. Follow it all the time. And it keeps going with that. Verse 10, hear my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. He goes on at the end of chapter 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put away devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn away your foot from evil. There's that constant pursuit and just putting out all the other things that might take you off of that pursuit. Chapters 5 through 7 are filled with the images of the adulterous woman and the person who could hear that voice and be called off to it. And it's kind of one of the illustrations that's kind of walking hand in hand now with woman folly. We've just seen the calls that come from woman wisdom being illustrated. Now in chapters 5 through 7, it's warning the simple one who is still learning and trying to do that to watch out. My son, be attentive to wisdom, verse 1, chapter 5. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And then he goes into the forbidden woman. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And once again, this is the son, so it's speaking of a woman who is doing this. It could be the same warnings for a woman who is having someone who is also doing this toward her. It's that warning of folly, of foolishness, and keeps going through that. And he says in verse 9, keep away from her. Or verse 8, keep away from her. Do not go near the door of the house, lest you give your honors to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ears to my instructors. I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembly of the congregation. And that kind of language just keeps flowing through. And we see some of it in chapter 6. Chapter 6 moves into other areas with wisdom in that. And then warnings of adultery at the end of that part. Chapter 7 is one of the strongest places with that. Verse 21 of chapter 7, which much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a stag is caught fast. Till an arrow pierces its liver and a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And so this is where the beauty of a book like Proverbs is so powerful. I mean, you can read the command, do not commit adultery. And you can go into the New Testament and you see many of the commands about the dangers of falling into sexual sin and various things like that. Plus God uses throughout his word the picture of spiritual adultery for his people. I mean, he uses that many times, and Hosea is one of the prominent examples, but it's all over the place, and that bleeds into the New Testament as well. And so it's trying to picture for us these things that woman folly or that call will seek to pull us off of God's wisdom, but it also gives in such vivid terms both the promises that God has for us to stay on the path of wisdom and to not listen to that, but also the devastation that comes when we give in to the foolishness and the sin that is there that takes us off God's path. Where we might see, here's adultery and it does this in one place, when you come to chapters 5 through 7, you see, whoa, this picture that it gives us here is calling us to say, listen, know this before this happens. When that temptation is drawing and it's pulling, it's enticing, and it always pictures woman folly and the adulteress here or whoever it is. It always pictures it as enticing and smooth and sweet and looking good and all of this. And you even see the ways that people can lure others. At chapter 1, we didn't look at that, we will soon. Chapter 1, it's, hey, come after us. Come and do all these things with us and we'll share the spoil of it with you. And it says, my son, don't consent, don't listen. It's all the way through like this. So Proverbs does that for us. It gives us that way to look at the entirety of life and to say, okay, who am I listening to now? And if I don't know what to do in a circumstance, it gives us the chance to go to God and ask him, and it gives us a chance to get in and start pursuing finding his wisdom for that particular thing. So when people encourage you to read your Bible, when people encourage you to study it or to memorize or all those things, it's not just the idea that the Bible will, by reading it, all of a sudden you're magically going to be a perfect believer. It's there's where you find wisdom speaking. And Proverbs is one of the central places with that. Here we have wisdom speaking. It's God saying, this is the path. It's the perfect path. We see that that path is one that's often rugged and difficult and that, but we also have the confidence that God says, yeah, but even when it's difficult and I'm placing you through a trial and you're being tempted and you're being attacked and things aren't going the way you are, I'm still here for you to call on me, you to talk to me through that, but what I'm doing is I'm refining you. It's really good what I'm taking you through. And the wisdom of the Bible helps bring that in here. And as we go through Proverbs, that's the kind of thing we're learning. So chapter 8 is wisdom speaking. And this is the chapter where we see so much that makes us think of Jesus. We have this all the way through. We'll see that all the way through. But in chapter 8, there's so many places where we see where it says Jesus is the wisdom of God, and in him are all the wisdom is contained. We see things here that remind us of what the Bible says about Jesus, all the way from the place of being the one through whom everything was created, down to the ways that wisdom is talked about. And at the end it says in verse 32, and now, O sons, this is wisdom speaking here, and now, O sons, listen to me, blessed are those who keep my ways. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching beside my doors. See, that's what we were just talking about. Here's the one who is at wisdom's gates, and they're just waiting to hear. They're waiting to listen. They're dying to hear what wisdom has to say. So they're waiting at the gates, waiting for that. That is something we should keep in our minds as we think about the way that we pursue such things. We may not know it yet. We may not have it all down yet. But we're looking. We're waiting. We want to hear. And it says, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who fails to find me injures himself. You go on in chapter 9, and that's where we get that picture I told you about woman folly and woman wisdom calling out from the two sides. It's kind of ends the introduction. It launches us into the rest of the book. So chapter 9, after all of this that we're taught about how to pursue wisdom and all that, chapter 9 then launches us into all of those sayings by saying, okay, which voice? Which voice will you listen to? Here they are. In many ways, as you were saying there, there's things we just don't know as we're growing up. As we get experience, there's more that we add into that thing we know. But all of us are constantly facing things that we're going, God, how do I do this? What do I say here? How do I handle this situation? And so we're almost always, we have this times where we're the simple person walking down that road. And we've got different voice, the two voices calling out to us, and we don't know yet. We're the unlearned or immature in that particular area. And so the question is, whose voice? It's always our question. Whose voice? And then it goes, if you look in your outline, the first collection are a bunch of Proverbs of Solomon, which take us all the way into chapter 22. They're these kind of statements. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Here's one of those, verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. As you see that, sometimes the righteous are hungry, and sometimes the wicked are not craving. Psalm 73 illustrates that, where it has the psalmist crying out and going, hey, the wicked, everything goes well for them. It's all perfect for them. And in vain am I keeping myself righteous. And then it points out to us that he's wrong. he tells later on when he figures out that, oh, I'm not even thinking of eternity. I'm not thinking of the very end. So Psalm 73 is a wisdom psalm. It's just like wisdom literature. And he finds out what his ultimate end is going to be, what their ultimate end is going to be. And he says, you know, when I was thinking like that, I was just like a brute beast. I was looking at life just like an animal instead of a child of God. And then he realizes God's with him right then. He's walking with him all the time. So chapter 9, as we look at that, we have that picture. Chapter 10, we get these little statements that keep going through. Many of them are connected in groups. For a long time, they thought it was people have thought that they're just random, But a lot of the study in Hebrew and things, because Hebrew poetry is so different from ours, that in places where we might not see it in English, sometimes different proverbs are connected by either sounds or endings of the words or different things within the original Hebrew that kind of connect them together. And so there's a lot more groupings, it seems, as they're continuing to study it, than there are just random single ones going around. Proverbs 26 is really illustrative of that, where it has different sections there that are clearly together. Has a long section of things about speech. Some of them are collected like that. So there's a lot more connection in this. But one of the things I've always thought of, the randomness, it seems, in Proverbs 10, Proverbs 11, Proverbs 12 as we go through, how simple and cut and dried are the issues you'll face every day? I've often seen this is exactly right. At one point, I'm thinking about what I'm saying. At one point, I'm running into this issue. It always seems to me like it kind of illustrates what a day can be like as you go through each one. I might need all these before the day's over. And it kind of does that. But that's what we get as we go through these. And all the way into chapter 22, verse 16, is this first collection that is declared to be the Proverbs that come from Solomon. As the book is illustrated there, Solomon, it's quite possible that these are different. Many of these Proverbs also are ones that were known in the day, and he has incorporated them. But it also tells us in 1 Kings, and we'll see that next week, that Solomon wrote this vast amount of Proverbs and songs and things, which should make us realize, wow, yeah, that's what it is. And then also he's probably connected in, or others have, it also mentions ones, Proverbs of Solomon that were collected by Hezekiah's men. If you look down at collection, look down on the second page, and you see collection number 5, Proverbs of Solomon, I think those are the ones that are declared to be collected by Hezekiah's men. So this is much later than the time of Proverbs. So the putting together of the book and all of these things may have happened all the way up to the time of Hezekiah and in those times. But as you see here, there's the collection of Solomon. Then in chapter 22, verse 17, oh, by the way, there's a mistake in your notes here. I caught it just before we came in here. It's 22:17 to 24:22. You would quickly have noticed if I didn't make that change that I had left out a whole bunch of Proverbs. 22:17, collection 3, to 24, verse 22. They're called the 30 sayings of the wise. And as you go through there, there's these sayings of the wise. We don't know who these wise are, but they're collected here in this group. And then after those 30, there are further sayings of the wise in chapter 24, 23 through 34. Now, not all of the Proverbs are ones that are just these two lines. Some of them go back into the longer poems and that. Then you have, after the further sayings of the wise, Proverbs of Solomon 2, and that goes from chapters 25 through 29. Then you have a couple of characters we have no idea on earth who they are. The sayings of Agur, and they tell us who he's the son of, and unfortunately we don't know who that is either. And then there's the sayings of Lemuel in chapter 31, which is really interesting because it says an oracle that his mother taught him. So perhaps these are wisdom sayings that his mother taught him. And then there's the question of whether verses 10 through the end of the chapter about the excellent wife or the godly woman are part of that Lemuel's mother taught him, or whether they're just an epilogue ending to the whole thing, which then pictures, in the case of an excellent woman, the characteristics of wisdom being lived out in the ideal woman in that. I think they probably go along with the rest of those parts of the sayings of Lemuel and also serve as that, but we really don't know. But it's interesting how often the Bible has things that are very important for us who are said by people that we have no idea who they were or very much about them. But that's the way Proverbs goes. It's a large collection that's not unknown in this time in history or even before, of wisdom sayings. And like I was saying, we see that in Egypt there's similar sayings that were done in the courts and that, where these collections were used to train up the younger men, usually in that case, that were brought on. So it's quite a well-known approach to teaching. The thing is this is solidly built on people who are in covenant with God. And throughout the book, when it talks about the Lord, It often uses the covenant name of God as the one that's being used for that. So that's one of the things I want us to do is to, we're going to start walking through this, and we're going to take our time through this. I want to interact with you on this. And for us to, when I named a class Living a Life Filled with God's Wisdom, these first nine chapters are very important for us in that. Because as you saw, as we just got little hits on it, there's so much here that tries to draw our attention in that this is really the worthwhile pursuit of life. This is where our hearts should be. We should be waiting and looking and pursuing. And I want us to learn as much of how to do that as just to learn the different sayings and things that are there. And then Proverbs can become for us as we're reading through it, it can become for us just a constant treasure of woman wisdom teaching us and of recognizing how to reject the other voices that might pull us there. So that's where we're going to start in chapter 1 next week. And by the way, don't worry about this week. You'll have plenty of notes coming in the future because I'll try to give you notes all the way through as we go through here in some of those areas. But next week, love those first seven verses. There is so much in there, and looking forward to it. And thanks for coming. Let's pray. We're done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the chance we get to be together and to look into that, to study it, to dig in, and Father, be constantly looking and searching for the wisdom that you have for us. I pray that as we dive deeper into this book of Proverbs, Lord, you would teach us to how to approach it, how to dive in and to learn your wisdom, and also, Father, that you'd just make it a book that comes alive to us. Help us to see the wisdom you have given to us and the riches of that, and just to desire it with all our hearts. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that in him we can finally know what is right and good and wise. And Lord, that he is the ultimate expression of this perfect wisdom. We give you the praise for that. We ask you to give us a wonderful time of seeing you this morning in worship, of singing songs to praise your name, of praying together, and Father, of hearing your word and learning more of what you have for us in your perfect wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.